Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel, this beautiful prophetic devotional book of Psalms. We're going to pick it up today, Psalm 82, verse 1. We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to. We'd love to have you. This Psalm 82, the third in a set beginning with Psalm 80, 81, and now 82, the theme is God in the sanctuary. And we're going to see this also a psalm of Asaph, the next to the last psalm of Asaph that we'll see in the Psalms. And all of the 11 of them, I should say, in this, the Leviticus book of the Psalms. And all of these have a theme, if you will. The subject matter is that the same as the book of Leviticus in the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. And Psalm 82, we're going to be talking about the judges of the land. And you know, it ultimately, in the last verse, we're going to get to the point where God's addressing the judges of the land, the human judges, if you will, of the land, pretty harshly and coming down on them. But the last verse of this we see is when we get to the point in time that our Heavenly Father is the judge, and I'm talking judge with a capital J. So with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 82, verse 1, and it reads, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Now, he standeth, it means that he stands officially. He's the one who's in charge, not the human judges of the land. Now, this last word, the gods, in the small g note, that word is Elohim. Most of you familiar that often is translated capital G-O-D, and it is the name of our Heavenly Father in his role as the Creator. But it also, check this out in your Strong's, the Elohim can also refer to earthly officials. And in this case, it's going to be judges that are going to be our subject. Verse 2. How long will ye judge, and this is God speaking to the human judges, how long will ye judge unjustly? And accept the persons of the wicked, Selah. Now, accepting the persons means showing favoritism or partiality. And God's going to get to the point here in a moment that the judges aren't judging morally or righteously. They are using judicial process, trying to change legislation is what it comes down in this period of time. Then judges should stay out of the legislative branches and stick with the constitutional matters. But they use their judicial processes in order to change laws rather than rule on the constitutionality of a law. Selah here, stop. Pause, meditate, something that has been said about to be connected with something that follows. In this case, it's connecting the indictment or the charge or admonition or warning, you could say, of the offense with the command from God to the human judges to judge righteously. That means to judge morally, to judge not based on precedent, but what is right and what is wrong. Verse 3. Defend the poor. This word defend, many of you with reference Bibles, you even have that in the Hebrew, that is judge. Judge the poor and fatherless, the orphans, in other words. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy, whom God especially keeps his eye on, those who don't or won't have the power to obtain right by force if necessary, or by violence if necessary. They're more or less at the mercy of what comes their way, and therefore God does keep, I think, a special eye on those who are oppressed, orphans, widows, etc. Verse 4. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Judge righteously. Again, those who can't or won't stand up for themselves, the judges should take it upon themselves to make sure that what is right is done. Verse 5. They, this is referring to the judges, know not, neither will they understand. They're not going to, they won't change. They're not hearing the admonition or the warning from our Heavenly Father. They continue on doing what they've been doing for decades. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. And boy, does that apply to today. This out of the earth being out of course means that, in the Hebrew, it means that it is moved. In other words, the transgressions of the judges caused the very earth itself to totter, if you will. And it's because they're not judging, the judges are not judging morally what is right and what is wrong. They take a decision that was made decades ago, and that is what their decisions are based on, because it has become a precedent, if you will. And therefore, you end up with bad decisions, and we're paying for it in the United States right now. You see, beloved, we have a choice. We can do things God's way and receive His blessings, or we can go against His way. And how do we know what is His way and what's not? We read the letter that He wrote to us, His Word. And if we go away from His Word and apostatize, do you think He's going to bless this nation? Of course not. On the other hand, if we do things His way, we receive His blessings. And some of the decisions that are coming out of the courts today, and please don't take me wrong, there are, I don't envy judges what they have to do sometimes. It's a very difficult job. And we have some very, very good Christian judges in this nation. Unfortunately, it seems that they're greatly outnumbered with the decisions that we see coming out of the courts. I look forward to the day when the judge, our Heavenly Father, He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't show partiality. He doesn't show favoritism to anyone. And most certainly, He'll be looking out for the best interest of the oppressed, the orphans, if you will. Verse 6. I, and this referring to the Lord speaking, have said, ye are gods, small g. Remember back in verse 1, Elohim can mean earthly rulers or judges. And all of you are children of the Most High. And what God is saying here, I have made you a judge, is what He's saying. In other words, Jesus quoted this verse Himself back in the New Testament in John chapter 10. I'll start about verse 34 in the following verses. And even preceding verse 34, they picked up stones to stone Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, I've shown you many works, good works, from My Father. Which of these good works do you stone Me for? And they say, we're not stoning you for your good works. We're stoning you because you blaspheme, saying you are the Son of God. And then Jesus quoted this very verse. Have you not read in your law that ye are gods? And that, by that, He meant that not only He, the Son of Man, was gods, possession is what's intended there, but they were also God's possession. And that was the teaching there in John. Verse 7. But ye shall die like men, and shall fall like one of the princes, or one of the rulers of the people. You put yourself, judges, up on this pedestal that you're better than everyone else, and that you're not accountable to anyone. And judges have a tremendous responsibility, but I promise you this, that along with responsibility, whether you want it or not, comes accountability. And our Heavenly Father will hold those that have responsibility accountable for what they've done. And what God is saying here is, you know, you put yourself up on a position that you're, the same rules don't apply to you that apply to everyone else. But guess what? You're going to die just like any other man or woman. Your office of judge won't protect you from the final outcome of the flesh, which if we don't stay in the flesh until Christ returns, we go to be with our ancestors. We all have the same final thing in the flesh. That's death. Verse 8. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. The only one judge. And, you know, it's written in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, that when Christ descends to the earth, that at that point, God will establish his kingdom forever, and his Christ will be the ruler and reign over that kingdom forever. You know, there's one day following that, 1,000 years in our time, one day in God's time. It's called the millennium. And you know what happens at the end of that millennium? There's a white throne judgment. And do you know who the judge for that white throne judgment is? It is with a capital J. It is our Heavenly Father. And, you know, I am glad that our Father will be the judge there, because he is righteous. He's going to do what's right. He's fair. He doesn't show partiality or favoritism. If something is morally wrong, he says it's morally wrong. There is a right and a wrong with our Heavenly Father, whereas it seems that our human judges, there's a lot of gray area in between what's right and what's wrong. I look forward to the day that he makes that judgment. And again, a lot of people cringe when they hear the word judgment. It's like that's going to be punishment day. Well, if you love and serve the Lord, it's not punishment day. It's payday. You have rewards coming to you. You've earned blessings from your Heavenly Father, and he wants to bless his children if they love and serve him. Only one judge with a capital J, and the psalmist here, with the way he said, "Arise, O God," is it's almost as though the psalmist is encouraging God to hurry. And I applaud the psalmist in that, and I also encourage God to hurry. I think that's the only thing that's going to straighten this mess that we have going out on in our nation at this time out. Psalm 83, the subject here is going to be the destruction of God, and also the destruction of the enemies of the sanctuary. It is a song, which is shir, transliterated from the Hebrew, which means song, S-O-N-G, to be sung, or psalm, and P-S-A-L-M, and that transliterated from the Hebrew is mizmor. It means meditation, if you will. And this is the final of the 12 psalms that are of Asaph in the book of Psalms. Psalm 83, verse 1, let's go with it. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. In other words, don't remain still. Take action. Look upon all the enemies of yourself and the enemies of your people and the sanctuary. Verse 2. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. This is they roar like waves. This is similar language to Psalm 46, verse 3. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. In other words, lifting up the head, meaning that they egotistically lift up their head and presumptuously. In other words, by lifting up their head, they place themselves in a position that is even above God, if you will. Verse 3, they have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones, those that are hidden in your sanctuary. In other words, those who have taken refuge for protection in your sanctuary. Psalm 27:5, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. Do you remember? In other words, the pavilion, the dwelling. In other words, expecting protection of his children. But what is the counsel that they take? It is to the purpose of their counsel, we're going to see, is to annihilate Israel. Sound familiar to the news today? Verse 4. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that Israel would no more be a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Now, you know, Israel today, for the most part, the only descendants of Jacob you're going to find there, basically, are of the tribe of Judah. The other people of Israel went north after the Assyrian captivity over the Caucasus Mountains and became known as the Caucasian peoples of the world today. They went and settled in Europe, and later they migrated on across the Atlantic and settled in the United States and Canada. And you talk about being no more in remembrance. Many of them, most of them, that are descendants of Jacob, the 12 tribes, especially the 10 northern tribes, have no remembrance even of who they are. They haven't a clue who they are. Verse 5, for they have consulted together with one consent, one heart, this is in the Hebrew. A heart also can be translated mind. They are confederate against thee. And we're going to be talking about 10 nations that formed a confederacy, if you will, against Israel. Now, some of this is going to be historical, but I want you to think of it also prophetically. And Asaph was called a prophet. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30 will document that. And prophetically, we're going to be talking about the enemies of God. And you know what? What happened to the enemies of God in the past is going to happen to the enemies of God in the future. That is, they are going to be destroyed. I've read the back of the book. The Lord is victorious. And the question is, which side of the spiritual war are you going to come down on? Are you going to come down on the side of your Heavenly Father? Or are you going to come down on the side of Satan and be destroyed along with the rest of the enemies of the sanctuary? Verse 6. The tabernacles, or better, the tents, don't be confused that we're calling these people's dwellings a tabernacle. We're simply talking about the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarenes. Hagarenes were tent dwellers who were in Persia. The Persian Gulf was their location. And note there, we have two peoples who are Adamic. They weren't of Israel, but Moab, one of the sons of Lot, along with Ammon. And of course, Lot was the nephew of Abraham. So we're talking Adamic peoples. Here we see, again, we're going to be talking about the 10 enemies that make up this confederacy against God, his people, and the sanctuary. 7, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Gebal are mountains on the south of the Dead Sea. Amalek, the grandson of Esau. And Amalek, they were the people who first attacked Israel when they came out of Egypt and gave them fits. So an enemy of God indeed. The inhabitants of Tyre, in the news quite a great deal. It's on in the Mediterranean, and the Tyre has always been a place of commerce or trade. And wherever you have commerce or trade, you better believe you're going to have Kenites there. Tyre always a nest for the Kenites. Verse 8, Asher, now not to be confused with one of the 12 tribes of Israel, Asher, this is Asher, which is a shortened version of Assyria, also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah, and again the children of Lot, Ammon, and Moab. Holpen, that word in the Hebrew means bend an arm, in other words, assisting the children of Lot, Ammon, and Moab. Selah, stop, a musical term. Stop, pause, meditate, think on what's been said. And here it's connecting the past confederacy of these ten nations with the future one, the same result, divine destruction. Verse 10. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, at the brook of Kishon. Now, the Midianites, probably one thought by the Israelites to be one of the greatest victories of all time. Gideon, one of the judges of Israel. Recall when we first start with the history of Gideon, what he's doing. He's down in a wine press trying to thrash out a few grains of wheat so that they can get enough together to make a small loaf of bread. Why? Because the Midianites have been coming into the land and stealing everything that the people of Israel had. And Gideon went on, God selected Gideon, lifted him up, touched him with his own spirit, the spirit of God, and he delivered Israel from the Midianites. Remember, Gideon called together the armies of Israel, 32,000 responded. The Lord said to Gideon, that's way too many. I don't want the people of Israel thinking that it was by their own hand that they were delivered from the oppression of the Midianites. You tell those who are feeling cowardly to go home. 22,000 of the army of Israel went home. 10,000 went home, leaving 22,000. And God said to Gideon, that's still too many. And when it was all said and done, it came down to Gideon had 300 going up against an army of the Midianites of 135,000. There's no way that anyone of Israel could say it was by their own hand, by their own power, that they were delivered from the Midianites. It was their heavenly Father who did it. The psalmist here calling on the same kind of victory over all the enemies of the sanctuary. Sisera and Jabin, Sisera, the captain of the armies of the Canaanitish king, Jabin. That history you'll find in Judges chapter 4, when not one man of the armies of Israel would lead Israel against the armies of Jabin, king of Canaan. Deborah would, and she led Israel into battle, and this Kishon is where you may remember Sisera had 900 chariots of iron, which is a chariot that has two or three steel or iron blades, knives, if you will, on the wheels. And they were much feared by foot soldiers, obvious reasons. But at the brook Kishon is where God made it rain to the point that the chariots of iron became bogged down in the mud up to their axles. Great victories, and no one did it except God. And guess what? the victory in the future is also going to be God's. Verse 10, which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. Endor in Issachar, but probably possessed by Manasseh in Joshua 17:11, and probably best known as the home of the witch whom Saul summoned up trying to bring up the spirit of Samuel, the witch of Endor. Verse 11, make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Again, back to the time of Gideon, Oreb and Zeb were princes of the Midianites. Judges chapter 7, verse 25. At that point, after the victory of the 300 over the 135, Gideon called on Ephraim to go after these two princes of Midian. The Ephraimites brought Gideon their heads. And then where we go, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna. These were actually their kings, two kings of the Midianites. And after they had been brought to Gideon, Gideon instructed one of his sons, a young son, to fall upon these two kings and kill them. And the youngster was a little apprehensive, and Zeba and Zalmunna said, no, don't let us die by the hand of a youth. You do it. And Gideon accommodated them. But they were destroyed. In verse 12, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 10 and 11, it states there that Israel turned aside, and this is how they repay us. And let me rephrase that. When Israel came out of Egypt, they asked to go across the land. It would have been much easier transgressing transporting themselves, as I should say, across the land of Moab and Ammon and Edom. And they asked the kings of Edom and Moab and Ammon, you know, let us cross. If we eat any of your food, we'll pay you for it. If we drink any of your water, we'll pay you for it. Just let us cross on the king's highway. We won't go to the left. We won't go to the right. Just let us cross. And they said no. And in fact, this is how they repaid them for not going to war against them, is the point. Verse 13. Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind. And the wheel here is put in the Hebrew for any rolling thing. And the stubble would be like the straw. Both, in other words, carried away as the wind would carry away the chaff and separating it from the wheat. Verse 14, as the fire burneth a wood, or a forest, if you will, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. And, of course, this we're talking again about the destruction of God's enemies. And he is a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. And burning the trees off of a mountain, leaving just a cone, if you will, of earth. So persecute or pursue them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Israel had seen God command nature in the past. And beloved, he will command nature again in the future. It's written in the book of Revelation that God will command hailstones the size of a talent. And when those battles of Haman Gog and Armageddon take place, 5 minutes is all it's going to take, if that long, for the enemies of the sanctuary, the enemies of God, to be devoured, destroyed. Verse 17, let them, and the enemies of God, in other words, in the sanctuary, be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. The enemies of God and the sanctuary will perish. And note again that it's not the people of Israel that accomplished these victories. It was God who accomplished these victories. And prophetically, in the future, the Antichrist, his locust army, those who support the Antichrist, are going to be destroyed as well. And it won't be by, you know, there are a group of people who will help accomplish God's plan. They're called the bruisers in certain parts of God's word. Why? Because they're going to bruise Antichrist and his locust army. But you know, when Jesus' feet hit that Mount of Olives, as it's written in Zechariah chapter 14, right from that point on, it's the Lord's war. And it's a spiritual war, and he will accomplish the victory, I'll assure you. The enemies of the sanctuary don't stand a chance. Verse 18. That men, or Israel, if you will, men of Israel, may know that thou, whose name alone is, and I can't even say it, I'm going to say it as it is in the manuscripts, Yahweh, art the Most High over all the earth. And this capital J-E-H-O-V-A-H appears only three places in the authorized version of the King James Bible. It's transliterated and printed in all capital letters again in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, and also in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4. Now, we have a subscription that those of you with companion Bibles, you'll find at the end of Psalm 83. If you don't have a companion Bible, you'll find this in what appears to be in the title of Psalm 84, but it indeed belongs to Psalm 83, to the chief musician, to he who has the victory, to he who gives the victory, that's Jesus Christ, upon Gittith. Gittith in the Hebrew language means harvest, wine press, it can be translated at. And at the time of harvest, Revelation chapter 14, verse 19, we have that harvest and this relating and referring to the Feast of Tabernacles at that point in time. And that's when the harvest occurs, but that is also when the enemies of God will be destroyed. And thank goodness, we don't want them in the millennium. So the enemies of God, the enemies of his sanctuary, I hope they're your enemies as well, haven't a chance. God is the victor, and he who has the victory will be victorious once again. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. I say possibly answered. You see, this program goes into millions of homes, and we simply can't answer all the questions that are coming in. And this is the only format for getting a question answered is by one of the pastors. Don't ask, please, for a written response. We simply don't have the staff or time to give everyone who would like one a written response. If we can't do it for one, if we can't do it for all, we won't do it for one. We try to be very fair in that respect. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner, and throwing out negative about others specifically by name serves no purpose, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. Got a prayer request? Well, do away with you don't need a telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you, and I mean all the time, 24/7. He is there for you, and you know He is the victor. So I question whether the question is He is the victor. We know that. The question is, are you going to come down on His side, or are you going to come down on Satan's side? Consider the alternatives. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Christ, Your Son Jesus Christ. Father, we ask You to look upon these. You know their needs, problem marriages, dependency on drugs and alcohol, Father, illness, you know their needs, Father. If it is Your will, a special blessing on these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. Let's get to some questions, see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Michael in Alaska. The book of James in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Let's see here. My question is, what is sin unto death mean? Oh, in James 1, 14 through 15, it states there that lust brings sin and sin brings death. And then your question is, what is sin unto death mean? Well, it means, and it's not talking, Michael, about a physical death. It's talking about something much, much worse. It's talking about a spiritual death. That's the death of your soul. And that's much more important than the death of the flesh. James in Oregon. Where in the Bible can I find that the time has been shortened? And I assume you mean by the time as the tribulation of Antichrist. And Jesus said, for my elect's sake, the time has been shortened, unless save there be no flesh remaining. If you mean the tribulation of Antichrist, it's been shortened to a period of 5 months. We learn in Revelation chapter 9, where we have the season of the locust, which is May through September, a 5-month period. Bernie in Virginia, who were those captives that Jesus preached to in the book of Peter when he was in the grave for 3 days? Well, he wasn't in the grave, but his body went into that tomb, but he transfigured. And he was very busy during that 3.5-day period. One of the things he did was to rend the veil between us and God from top to bottom, whereby we can go right in. We can go and talk to our Father in prayer. Also, as you mentioned, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, he went to those prisoners. And who were they? They were those people who had died in the flesh from the time of Noah forward. In other words, they lived under the dispensation, which simply means a period of time, of the law. And those who followed were under the dispensation of grace. In other words, Christ had paid the price on the cross whereby we could wash our sins in His blood. And Jesus took that gospel, that good news is what gospel means, to those who had passed away and gave them the same opportunity that we that live in this dispensation of grace have to accept Him as their Savior. Many believed. Nicole in Ohio. First, you mentioned many times about being in the millennium. Could you explain what the millennium is and how we know that we are in it? Okay, it's a good question. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, you'll learn that there are a group of people who will not take the mark of the beast. In other words, they won't worship the Antichrist when he's here on earth. And they will reign with Christ 1,000 years, in that verse 4 of Revelation 20. And that group of people are his elect. And the millennium, that 1,000-year period, is the millennium, often referred to in God's word as the Lord's day, because one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Now, how do we know we're in the millennium? Because when Christ returns, all flesh is gone. We step out of these flesh bodies into our spirit bodies. So if you're still in the flesh and there's someone standing in front of you claiming to be Jesus Christ, he's a liar. Don't believe him. Second question. In one of your broadcasts, you mentioned the work of Satan and changes made to the NIV Bible. I read the NIV. Does that mean I don't have a true Bible? And if so, which version would you recommend? We don't recommend the NIV because of the reason you mentioned. It's been tampered with. These are all translations of God's Word. If you want to know what God's Word truly said, you have to have the ability to go back to the original languages. And you can't do that with an NIV, but you can with a King James Version Bible. That's the reason we recommend it. Because if you have a Strong's Concordance, you can take any word in your English translation, King James Version Bible, back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek that it was written in. And that adds a whole lot of help in understanding God's Word. For example, in Luke chapter 14, I believe it is, it states there, Jesus speaking, says you have to hate your mother and father if you're going to follow me. Now, that doesn't make any sense, because Moses taught us what? One of the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother, not hate them. So if you take that word hate in your Strong, you look it up just like you would in any dictionary, alphabetically, and it gives you every place in God's Word, in the King James Version Bible, that the word hate appears. And you go to Luke chapter 14 and that verse that it appears in, you look that up with a number then in the Greek language, and you find out that that word also means love less. Now, I can live with Jesus saying you have to love your parents less than me if you're going to follow me. Hate, that's a whole different word. Linda in Tennessee. My daughter was baptized at 15 years old. She was married twice, and her second husband was an atheist. At my dad's funeral, she denounced God and was shortly after killed in a car wreck. Can you help me have peace of mind that she maybe still went to heaven? Well, she went to paradise either way. I understand there are two sides of the gulf. Luke chapter 16 will document that. You know, we were talking in our lecture today, Linda, that that last verse of Psalm 82, arise, O God, judge. And he is the judge, capital J. Now, I can't tell you whether your sister is going to be in the eternity or not, but I can tell you that God will judge her fairly. And you may be able to find peace of mind, Linda, in knowing that we still have the millennium, that 1,000-year period that we were talking about on our first or second question there. That millennium, that will be a great period of time of teaching. Thomas from Florida. When the Antichrist is here, should we make an effort to be known to him so the Holy Spirit can speak through us, or should we wait for the Lord to bring us before the Antichrist to testify. Well, it's written in the New Testament that that if someone says in the byway to you, be careful what you say. In other words, if someone says when the Antichrist is here on earth, if they say, you know, isn't the Jesus wonderful? You don't say, that's not Jesus, that's the Antichrist. You say, yes, Jesus is wonderful, and continue on your way. Because don't worry, you're going to be delivered up. And you don't have to volunteer. And in fact, don't premeditate what you say, but allow the Holy Spirit to give you what you're to say in that very hour. To do otherwise would be the unforgivable sin. But how are you going to be delivered up? It's written in the book of Mark chapter 13 that brother will betray brother unto death. Death is Satan, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Joy in Wisconsin. I know you went through radiation treatment. They want me to go through it too. What are your thoughts on that treatment? Did you get ill or feel okay? Well, you know, you're asking me my personal experience, Joy. And of course, those of you who don't know radiation treatment, we're talking about treatment for cancer. And I don't want to bring myself into this. Joy, what I would encourage you to do is talk to your oncologist. Your oncologist should be able to give you percentages, risks of side effects of the treatment, and you go with your, you know, feelings concerning that, because my results may not be the results that you have. So I encourage you, and it's a lot of information to gather, but do the best you can. And there's a lot of help out there. Get help in gathering all this information together, and then you make a decision and ask God's counsel in it. Ask for His input as well. And we pray that you find a cure. Judah in Indiana. That's Jutah, J-U-T-T-A is the way it's spelled here. Where can I find to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? You'll find that in 2 Corinthians, the teachings of Paul, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. To be absent from the body, in other words, when we die, our flesh, our spirit is present with the Lord. William in Mississippi. I think it is in Corinthians, but I'm not sure which scripture, that says that when you die, your body returns to the ground and your soul goes to heaven. Can you please give this? We just did 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Robert in New Jersey. Does Jesus hear our thinking the same as God? Well, Robert, you see, if you understand the Trinity, you know that Jesus and God are one in the same. The whole book of the Gospel of John, the purpose of it is to present Jesus Christ as God. And in chapter 14, the disciples, Jesus is telling the disciples, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go before you to prepare a place. And then the disciples said, you know, can you show us God? And Jesus told them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus and God are one in the same. So yes, Jesus hears your thinking just as God is able to read your mind, if I can use that phrase. Rudy in Louisiana, please tell me the scripture that I can find where Mary visited Elizabeth. And you'll find that in Luke chapter 1, verse 40. And the previous verses to that are where Gabriel comes to Mary, the archangel Gabriel comes to Mary and lets her know that she's with child. And then shortly thereafter, Mary went to Elizabeth, who was her first cousin. And understand, Elizabeth was the wife of Zacharias, who was a priest. And we learn that Zacharias was serving the course of Abiah, which is one of the 24 courses of the priests. And you'll read that in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And the whole purpose of that is by calculating that the fact that Zacharias was in Jerusalem doing priestly duties concerning the course of Abiah, and then how long it took him to get home, and he had been told that you and your wife are going to have a son, and that son, of course, was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, and that's how we determined that Jesus was conceived on December 25th, but born on September 29th. If all that's news to you and you're interested in more information on it, you might consider ordering Pastor Arnold Murray's work. It's CD number 30517. It's entitled Christmas. And he will take you through almost an hour Bible study and give you scripture documenting the fact that Jesus was conceived on December 25th and born on September 29th. Ray in Texas. I'm looking for the word continue. I've searched every way I know how to look. I'm looking for the word again and cannot find the word continue. I know I'm doing something wrong. Please help me put this together. And I'm sure you're looking at Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. And in verse 1, we learn that Adam knew his wife and she bare a son. It wasn't his son. She was already pregnant when he knew her from a previous relationship, that with the serpent in the garden. But it states there in Genesis 4, 2, that she gave birth to Cain. And then in verse 2, it states that again, and she gave birth or bare Abel. Now that word again is Strong's Hebrew word 3254. It is yasaf in the Hebrew language. It means to continue to do a thing. So if Eve gave birth to Cain, and then she again continued in labor and bare Abel, what happened? She had twins. They didn't have the same fathers. Cain's father was the serpent in the garden. Abel's father was Adam. Danielle in Georgia. My question. I've read and heard you call, you all discuss Jesus kneeling and scratching in the sand when the woman was about to be stoned for adultery. What is your educated opinion of what he was writing? Thank you for your teachings, and may God bless Shepherd's Chapel and your staff. And thank you. I said Danielle, it's Daryl. Apologies. And thank you, and God bless you as well, Daryl. And what happened there was the scribes and Pharisees caught a woman in the very act of adultery, and they brought her to Jesus, and they were trying to trip him up and said, you know, the law of Moses says this woman should be stoned to death. What do you say? And that's when he kneeled down and started writing in the dirt. And my educated guess as to what he said, these men who were circling him, accusing this woman of adultery, he said, John, I saw you with the widow Foreman last Saturday night. Pew, John was gone. And he said, Sam, you know, I saw you over with Mrs. So-and-so on Thursday night. Phew, he was gone. So the very things I think that they were accusing her of, adultery, they were all as guilty as she of committing. And Jesus knew it. And as he arose from that kneeling position, he said, woman, where are thy accusers? And she said, I know not, my Lord. And he goes, neither do I. Go forth and sin no more. He forgave her of that adultery. Deborah in Virginia, and thank you for your kind comments. The four wheels found in Ezekiel 1, will that be our transportation in heaven? What will our transportation be? Thank you both, and you're welcome. And you've got it, the wheels, and you probably already know that the amber-colored vehicle. If you take that in your Strong's Concordance, you'll find that's highly polished bronze is the color of that vehicle. So Pastor Arnold Murray, I sound like I'm selling CDs today. That's not my intent. But Pastor Arnold Murray has a CD entitled Horses of the Bible. If you're interested in that subject, it's CD 30431, an excellent study on that subject. Rose in Connecticut, please explain exactly what profaning the name of the Lord involves. Does it mean cursing His name or using it as a casual statement, like, oh my God? And no, it's in Leviticus chapter 18:21, you'll find, thou shalt not profane the name of the Lord. And it's to break one's word, particularly if you have given a vow or made a statement using the Lord's name, in His name. If you vow to do something in the name of the Lord and then you don't, you have profaned the name of the Lord. And I'm out of time, so we'll stop there for today. I do want you to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know, you make a little time each day to study the letter that He's written to you. And that's how we learn how to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. So you stay in His Word. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others as well. There is one thing that's most important, then, beloved, and it is this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even when you've got trouble in your life. You know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.